The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you should have picked up the doctrine at the door. If you don't have it, raise your hand and Lenny will get it for you. She doesn't have it. Okay? Now she does. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for the intake of Bible doctrine. We have rebound. We have the grace of God to get us in fellowship at any time. And this is as important as any time in your life. We are, needless to say, we are in big times with regard to what is coming down in our world. And I want you to be fully on top of things as much as possible and informed so that you can relax to a certain extent and realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord of history and He is orchestrating and bringing everything to its final glorious conclusion. And we just have to recognize that this and what's going on in Israel and the world in general is in God's plan, and He'll work it all for good. So let's take the customary time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank You that we have chosen the path of truth and that we're in the right place with regard to the times in which we find ourselves. Bless this study to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All the discussions that are going on, even those on the right side of the issue, with regard to Israel's invasion of Gaza, it is a just war, if there ever was one. One can only, and Israel is going to clean house down in Gaza. I just hope they don't listen to those voices that says, "We're for you, but we want you to back off for humanitarian reasons." They've done as much humanitarian as they can. They drop leaflets. They tell people to get out of Gaza. We're coming after Hamas that's entrenched in there in all their places that they hide, tunnels, hospitals, and all the things they use for cover. No, it's not convenient. But you shouldn't live in a country that has these kind of monsters running this thing and sucking the life out of the people so they can go do their evil. And they're not the only ones. There's the other groups that are funded by Iran and those awful rulers in that country, the Ayatollahs. The dummies in this country that are supporting the Palestinians are clueless. They're clueless. Run around the streets and in the schools with banners saying, "Death to Israel, death to America." They live here. Something wrong with that? Even the LGBT crowd supporting the Palestinians. Yeah, why don't you go to Palestine and see what they do to you? They kill every last one of you. They find a homosexual, they take him and torture him or throw him off of a tall building. Yeah. But stupidity is rampant today. People can't think things through. And we have politicians in high places calling for the extermination of Israel. Elected to our Congress. Not just stop the war. They want Israel, there for the Palestinians, they want the state of Israel destroyed. That Tlaib or whatever her name is from Michigan or Minnesota, where they have a big Muslim population. Their motto, "From the river to the sea." That's the Jordan River, and the sea's the mid. So, we come down to, this isn't the first time Israel's been under attack, and the thing that is the issue is that that land, and much more than they occupy right now, there's a description of it, we might get to it sometime. There's a description of the extent of the land. Israel never held the full land mandate. That the maximum they ever held was about the time of Solomon. And then it shrunk back down. That land was promised by God to Abraham and his racial regenerate descendants. Now the fact that many of them over there now are not believers, that doesn't change anything. Neither does it change anything that there's a bunch of bad Jews in the world. For all those that like to point that out every time they turn around. Of course there are. There are bad Jews in the Old Testament. Corrupt ones. Very corrupt ones. That doesn't change anything. God made a promise. A real estate promise. From the river of Egypt to that river up in Mesopotamia. That has been given to them. The fact the Jews have been kicked out 3 times doesn't matter. It's still going to fall when it's all said and done and be in the hands of the chosen people of Old Testament times, the Israelites. All right. There are a total of 3 dispersions. Now, if you think of Israel and you think of their history, how they got into the land in the first place. Well, no, okay, let's back up. Paying attention? The patriarchal period. When Abraham and Sarah and their entourage came in there as non-citizens. Didn't own a square mile of it. But it was sparsely populated with Canaanite peoples so that they could come in there and live a nomadic existence, moving from spot to spot. When Abraham was given this promise, he operated out of faith. Pick me? Well, his father was in the line of Christ. They knew that. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Southern Iraq. In a very nice city. And they were believers, but they dabbled in idolatry. You know, this always gets me too. You're Jewish, you live in the land, in your Old Testament times, and you're going to worship pagan idols? What don't you understand about this commandment, you will have no other gods before me? Is that not clear? Please. And yet they did. And they got spanked for it. They got divine discipline. God sent them prophets. At times they'd turn around and snap out of it when the pressure got too great. Because God said, when you do this, I'm going to let some bad stuff happen to you. It's called divine discipline. And if you pull your horns in and turn back to me, we'll move on. And I'll slap down the enemies that rose up in the meantime. That's all through the book of Judges. And Israel was outnumbered, outgunned, whatever, on various occasions. It doesn't matter. Technically, they aren't. They've got God and all the things He can throw at an enemy. All the things He can throw at an enemy. I don't care how formidable the enemy is. And He will do this for the Jews during the tribulation when He will use even angels. Well, if you've got angels fighting for you, the enemy's had it. I don't care if they got thermonuclear missiles that are as fast as whatever. Angels are faster. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, it says in the book of Daniel that the archangel high ranking, Michael, will rise up and defend Israel. Now, if you know what things angels can do, that Jesus said, he said that he could have called two legions of angels and wiped out everybody at the foot of the cross. But that's not the plan now. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So angels will be used. Miracles are going to happen. People are talking about miracles. If someone isn't supposed to die and they're in a sure death situation, they're going to come walking out of it. Because God knows they're going to be positive after the fact. And they will be delivered. Those that are unbelievers and going to stay unbelievers, then no such thing necessarily is going to occur. So, miracles have always been occurring. But they're going to be occurring big time. Because the nations, through our period and on, they've been doing it since the birth of Israel. Coming up against Israel. There's a story, I don't know if it's made up or not. But in the 73 war, we'll review them. In the 73 war against their nation, to wipe them out from the north and from the south, from Egypt, from Syria, and so forth, the Syrian tanks were coming in. They just stopped. Not because their engines didn't work. They just stopped. And there's a story that one of the tank commanders says, an angel said, you need to turn around and go back. It's not out of the question that God can do this. He's going to preserve Israel when the nations gang up on her. Little Israel. I'm talking about their landmass. They got the Jews all stirred up in this country and France and elsewhere where all this pro-Palestinian stuff's coming out. It's getting them worked up and primed to make the exit out of here. Because they're comfortable here. Yeah. But some of these kids in these high-end colleges, they're not comfortable anymore. There's death threats coming at them. Saw a bunch of Jewish women going out and getting handguns and learning how to shoot them. It's really getting big time. I'm not exaggerating. Now, we have people in this country that are 100% behind Israel, like our governor and his visit over there. This other stuff's nonsense. If there was ever a just war, this is one. You do not come in to our country and slaughter men, women, and children, innocent civilians, butcher them, and not expect a consequence. There's a time for war. Israel didn't provoke this. They may say they did, but they didn't provoke this. They've been doing this cowardly stuff off and on. Israel's been patient. Send a terrorist in with a bomb on his back into a crowd. And Israel's been putting up with this. So again, does the ancient promise to Abraham, who came to the land, he purchased a gravesite for his wife Sarah. That was it. It's in Hebron, south of Jerusalem. Their ancestral home. We walked in there, where the patriarchs' remains are. There was a machine gun deal over the wall where someone had come in there with a machine gun and shot in. There are a total of three dispersions and captivities. Now, you are familiar with the Old Testament to the extent know that in the most extreme set of circumstances that God could do to the Jews, he can't annihilate them. He can't wipe them out, eliminate them from history like he's done other nations. But what he can do is bring divine discipline on, and the threat in the law of Moses was, you carry your negative volition and your idolatry to a certain point, I will bring in your enemies and evict you from the land. Evict. Empty the land. He did this with the Assyrian captivity. of 2 Kings 17, 1 through 23, the king of Assyria came in to the northern kingdom and took that northern tribes into Assyrian captivity. And the Assyrians were not nice people. They had a reputation for brutality. The expression, skinning someone alive, taking the skin off of a person so as not to kill them first. Now, how gruesome is that one? The Assyrians took him into captivity. And that is recorded in 2 Kings 17, 1 through 23. And there's a citation in Jeremiah 50:17. This is in 721 B.C. In 586 B.C., the same thing happened to the southern kingdom. They didn't learn anything from what happened to the northern kingdom. God sent them prophets. You know what they did with them? Blew them off. The prophet, the big prophet, of course, on the ground during the time leading up to the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians was Jeremiah, the prophet. He suffered a lot. He survived physically. They put him in a hole, a muddy hole, well on the ground. God's plan for him was to continue to live through it all. All kinds of name calling. Whenever you tell your own people that the enemy is going to destroy you, they have all kinds of bad names directed at you. You're demoralizing people. You're not patriotic, whatever. No, I'm doing God's will. I'm telling you the Babylonians are coming. And they're going to take you off into Babylon. Those of you that don't die on the ground before you get there. And they're not going to be nice about it. You're going to march with your family 500 miles across the desert. And if you fall down, too bad. But they got him there. And they had a prophet, a pastor teacher, waiting for him. Ezekiel. Because he was taken into captivity. They took some people before the main deal. And Daniel was the prophet in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. God places his men, his people, where he wants them. And what a blessing and benefit that you have these kind of believers in time that have that kind of positive volition. Their nations pulled down. We're the ones with the truth, but we're not living it. So this all happens to us. The Babylonians and others, they're all pagans, clearly. They took these hostages or these individuals into Babylon, and the king of Israel or Judea, the southern kingdom, rebelled and finally forced the hand of Nebuchadnezzar to lead them off into captivity. And all this this background and all the other prophecies are of end time prophecies as well are found in the great prophet Jeremiah. This whole land will be a desolation. I'll just read one verse, 11. And a horror. God's going to trash his real estate. The Babylonians are going to come in and do all this destruction, including destroying the great temple of Solomon. Because you weren't honoring me in it, I'm going to take it away from you. Your house of worship. I'm going to wreck it. Because they brought idols into the temple and defiled it. It's in the prophets. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror. Horror to who? Passers-by, onlookers. This was always true when Israel was out of the land. The land, as I told you, languished. I don't have the quote, but you ought to see Mark Twain's, the American satirist, and Mark Twain. He visited there in the 1800s or whatever it was. He didn't have anything good to say about it. This is the promised land. This is the holy land. He's seeing it as a horror, a dump. A desolate place. No place you'd want to go. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar was a world conqueror. And he didn't just take the Jews down. He did some other people that needed to be hit too, other Gentiles. He was a conqueror. Built an empire. The Roman captivity of 70 AD. Daniel prophesied of that way before, obviously, it ever came to happen. But that's the nature of prophecy, isn't it? Daniel 9:26. I don't have time to redo the book of Daniel, but I think about it a lot. It's phenomenal. What God did with some positive Hebrew teenagers. Older teens, but teenagers. When they were brought in. See, that's when Nebuchadnezzar conquered nations, he took some of the royalty, the people in certain positions other than they, and brought them into his court to be court servants and do various kinds of activities. He'd get the smart people, the pretty people, and bring them in to his court. That was just what he did. And Daniel and his three friends, they got caught up in this. They got ripped out of their homeland, got taken away from their childhood, background, everything, and they were brought in. But they kept Bible doctrine in their soul. The truth is still the truth. Because Nebuchadnezzar has the upper hand, so what? And they played it out, and they came into the view of Nebuchadnezzar. The fiery furnace. It got his attention. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proudful man because he was successful, and he thought too much of himself. But this prophecy here in Daniel 9 occurred after the fall of the Babylonian Empire, and it was replaced by the Persians. Daniel's an old man now, but he's still a prophet. He's persona non grata. They retired him off in a corner, in a nice corner. But he got brought back out in the open. Right at the fall of Babylon. Now, all these things are dated, you know, like this. There's a date for all of this. It's like a chronicle of events. And this occurred in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of Median descent. This is all known historically to be true. The Persians, the Medes, and the Elamites, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, their territory, and the city itself. And it was in that year that Daniel had a doctrinal breakthrough. I don't know, but you'll have to ask him. How'd you come by the book of Jeremiah? I mean, they didn't send it by the postal service. I mean, how'd you get this? God has his ways. He wanted it to fall in the lap of, because there's something he didn't know. He didn't know how long Israel would be in this captivity in Babylon. So it was in that year of his reign. You know, here's the Persians. They're in power now. They're the big ones in the world. They're a big kingdom. I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was recorded as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. I saw it in Jeremiah's book. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O God, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loyal love, that's loving kindness, for those who love Him and keep His commandments. You kept one tonight by coming here. So he does national rebound for Israel. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. That's why we're here in Babylon. Because we did that. That's the laundry list. Moreover, another sin. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. We didn't listen. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. That's why they're out there, scattered among the nations. They're not at home, okay, where they should be. Open shame belongs to us. What do you mean open shame? It's the nations out there. This is what they say. Oh, those are God's people. They're the chosen people in the promised land, and they can't even stay in it. See, they run their stupid mouths. To this day, the misfortunes, so to speak, of Israel cause them to get on their podium and start talking about, well, I'm glad I'm not the chosen people, if that's what it means. But they know, they've heard that they're the chosen people, and they've heard that that land is theirs. So Israel had to suffer that shame, to have that in their face out in captivity. All those countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, princes, fathers, O Lord, our God. To the Lord our God. Now he falls back on this. To our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed. He goes beyond just the southern kingdom. Your law, and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us. See, Daniel's praying this. And of course, there's repetition in prayer. To bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. That is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous and with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. See, he keeps repeating this. Now, this continues on. It continues on because it develops, because he's stirred up about something that he has discovered in the book of Jeremiah. And he starts interceding. And he's... Verse 15, And now, O Lord our God, who have brought our people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. A piece of real estate. Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and calamities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. They like to make fun of it. This has continued through history. Well, they're going to have to eat their words. Things are going to change. So now, O Lord, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Let's get another temple up there. And let's get rolling down the road. O my God, incline your ear and heart and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. To this day, they're still called by your name. Whether we're in the land, out of the land, whatever, we are called by your name. We are the chosen people. Now, he records in his book, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. He's fatigued mentally. Exhausted, about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth. Come forth from where? Heaven. I have come forth. Imagine, here's Daniel talking to Gabriel. He says, I'm here to give you a message. I've come forth from the throne room. What an encouragement. To give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, that is like we pray to God, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. In the counsels of God, what an encouragement. You are highly esteemed. This is not lost on God in heaven. You are high in his estimation. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And the vision and the revelation begins in verse 24. And this is 20 through 24. Now, when I say 70 weeks, I don't mean 70 weeks like we would say. It's 70 weeks of years. Okay? And 70 weeks of years would be 490 years. 70 times 7. 490. That's a number. Have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Here we're jumping to the millennium to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree, this decree he's talking about is a Persian decree. A Persian decree. So you just have to wait until this decree is issued. Now the Persians, at the end of the 7-year captivity, allowed people to go back to their homelands that had been brought into captivity. It wasn't just the Jews, but the Jews are the big one. And so the Jewish community in Babylon were prepared in everything and given the choice to stay put in the comfort of Babylon or to go back to the land that lay in desolation and deal with enemies that are going to resist them. And so there's two types of Jewish believer. Oh, I'm not leaving here. No, I'm going by faith. I'm going back to the land of promise, even if it is a dump. I'm going to be in the will of God. And so that's the story you find in the other books of this happening. There will be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. that gives me a total of... And I don't know to this day why it's broken down like that, but it is. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And you add 7 to 62, and what do you get? 69 weeks of years. Or 483 years. The 490 is the trib. I mean, the last 7 is the trib. It's the 70th weeks of years. So it's like there'll be this line, and there'll be this decree, and there's this date, and you run down with this date, and then it's going to stop, and it's like a pause. Except history goes on. And then it will resume. It will resume. It's like you hit a pause button. Now, the decree was to rebuild Jerusalem, not for the Jews to go back. And that was a decree of the ruler Artaxerxes. See, when Israel went back, when the Jews went back and started back in the land, what was the first thing they did? The last thing they're going to do now is build a temple. That's the first thing they did. The Persians didn't care. The Persians were, we would say, open-minded and liberal. You want to worship your God. Freedom of religion, we'll call it. Okay, that was the Persian mentality. They weren't trying to shove the Persian system down your throat. Conform everybody to that system of belief. So if the nations came in here, they could practice what, as long as it wasn't criminal, they could practice what they wanted. That was the difference in the Persian approach. So, the decree that finally occurred, and I can go and show you in the Old Testament where the decree came by the Persian monarch and the date and everything. They could go back, build a temple, and they were doing that, but they couldn't build the defensive walls of Jerusalem. They weren't permitted to do that. Very important in ancient cities to have a defensive wall. Okay? So, they just had to live with it until the decree came that you can start rebuilding the fallen walls of Jerusalem. And have a city with a defensive network of around it. To rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 62 and 69 weeks. 62, there will be 7 and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. You're going to rebuild this city, and you're going to have to have a working tool in one hand and a sword in the other, because there's going to be people that are going to be coming at you. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That's the first advent. After the 62 weeks, technically, the 69 weeks. Okay? Like I said, I don't know why it breaks it up that way. I never had that breakthrough yet. There's probably a real good answer. I don't know that yet. After the 62 weeks, that would include the 7 before, total of 69, Messiah will be cut off. That's the first advent and the death of Christ and his rejection and repudiation by the Jews. First advent. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's 70 A.D., the people of the prince who is to come. There is a close connection between the Romans and the Greeks. A very close connection in terms of ethnicity and history. Will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be wars, desolations are determined. To the end of what? To the end of the 70th week. There will be wars and desolations, and we're in the middle of it. And it isn't going to get better. It's going to get a lot worse in our earth. Of course, we're going to get out of here before the worst of the worst hits. And he, you notice verse 27? Who's he? He's the prince up here in verse 26. It's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. A seven-year treaty. In the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the 70th week, ironically, he will make a treaty for 7 years. People make treaties for periods of time. And then after the period is over, we'll renew it or forget it. So he makes a seven-year treaty with the Jews, the Jewish leadership. In the middle of the week, that's the midpoint of the tribulation, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Well, that's not going on now. They've got to get that temple up and start the ancient practices for the first 3.5 years. The treaty will be, you stop the ritual. And we got more information in Revelation. And he'll put the Antichrist idol in the most holy place. The AI, you heard me right, artificial intelligence. Read about it in Revelation 13. See how you got to do to put this puzzle together? This doesn't come overnight. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. What's he making desolate? He's defiling the temple. He isn't pulling it to the ground. It's a deal between him and the corrupt Jewish leadership. You make me God, you call me the Messiah, and I will, because I've been so successful militarily, overnight practically, I've proven it, I'll protect you from all these bad people that want to take you down. And the Jews will fall for it. It's the old story. Instead of, I think we'll trust God to protect us. He's got all this going for him. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Second Advent, when Alexander the Great is taken, is a captive of the Armageddon campaign, and he's taken out. So the treaty for 7 years is I guess, ironic, probably was just, you can see why the dark side would make it a seven-year treaty. And then we'll look at it after 7 years. In the meantime, because he's by this point, he's out in the open. I'm God. I am Messiah. It's hard to imagine this right now, that you'll have someone rising up over the old Roman Empire, or the European nations, and go on a military tear, the likes of which you can't even imagine. It doesn't look like Europe could do anything now. It's pathetic in a lot of ways. But there's enough resources and there's enough there. You get the right person running it, and it'll work. He's going to overthrow many countries, and he'll do it lightning fast. It won't be a drawn-out thing like Ukraine. He'll do it fast and quick. And he isn't going to care about civilian casualties. It's like old-time conquerors. We're coming. So we're not concerned about your babies or your women or anything else. This is war. There are a total of two restorations. The return from Babylon, chronicled in 2 Chronicles 36:22-23, and the final one. Let's take our break. We'll do a second session. Is this Sunday? No, I'm just kidding. I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.